Revelation chapter 8 is what we're talking about this morning. And this is what was sent. Here are my questions about Revelation 8. That happened by more than one person that counted that same thought. But in Revelation 8:1, it says there is silence in heaven for a half an hour. I have always understood this as not literal, but prophetic. And it would equal to 7.5 days, which is true. And it says, but in Revelation 10:6, the angel says that there would be time no longer, which I have always understood to mean that there would be no more prophetic time. How do the two work together? So I would say first that it seems to me that the prophetic time that's being talked about is where a specific date is set to begin and a specific date is set to end that time. The time specifically referred to in Revelation chapter 10 is dealing with the time where that little book is opened. And that little book, if you go and do your study, what the Bible says about it, it's the book of Daniel. And that little book was opened that had been sealed, but was opened in the time of the 1840s. And we can see that from prophecy. But also, I want to share something with you as you look and see what's happening here in this in these couple of quotes. From the Selected Messages 108.1, Ellen White says, this message announces the end of prophetic periods. Okay, so prophetic, that's the question. Like, wait a minute, I thought this half an hour, about the space of half an hour in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, is prophetic. But so, nobody knows the day nor the hour, and so it's not really the same prophetic period having a beginning date and an ending date. But let's look at another quote. This is taken from Christ Triumphant, and it says, this time, which the angel declares with a solemn oath, is not the end of this world's history. Okay, we know that's true because they were to prophesy again. Neither of probationary time, because we know that people were still to respond to the prophesying again. But it's the end of prophetic time, which would precede the advent of our Lord. That is, the people will not have another message upon definite time. Now, if you read what it says in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was the space, silence in heaven. It says about the space of half an hour. So it's not like a definite time. It's about the space. So we do have 7.5 days if you take the half an hour specifically. But it does say about the space. So it's not a specific general time, just more of a general. So now, notice what it says in this continuing quote. After this period of time, reaching from 1842 to 1844, there can be no definite tracing of the prophetic time. So no specific, like, this is the beginning date, this is the end date. The longest reckoning reaches to the autumn of 1844. So I feel like that's a pretty good answer, and I hope that's helpful to you as you continue to search and learn and understand. So it says there in Revelation 8, verses 3 through 5, what is the golden censer and the fire of the altar referring to? Is it referring to the Holy Spirit? Is the incense which was given to the angel referring to prayers? Is the lightning referring to the ministering angels? So this is a series of three questions. I just got it today, so I wasn't able to organize it because, like I said, I was woken up so early in the morning and had to take a nap after the first meeting because I had a meeting this morning in Norway at 6 a.m. So the golden censer, that's of course referring to the ministry, because that's what they had golden censers for in the Old Testament, was ministry. And the fire off the altar, we know that fire burns the incense, and that's why the golden censer and the golden altar had fire. And is it referring to the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. But we're going to find something really interesting in regard to this, because in Revelation chapter 8, where it says, another angel came and stood at the altar. This is the golden altar, of course. We can see that in one of the next verses. I think it's I thought it said golden altar here. Yeah, here it is, golden altar, just in that same verse. So another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. We know the gold was for the holy and the most holy places. And there was given unto him much incense. Now, I think this is really important because it says there was given unto him much incense. In other words, he didn't already have it, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So if this angel, which is certainly Christ, Christ is the one that offers the incense ascending out of his hand before God. This is Christ. And there was given unto him much incense. Now, I wanted to focus on that thought for a second, because the question was, is it referring to the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes, it is. But how? Is it the Holy Spirit that floats up like incense or floats down like incense? Well, not really. Okay. If you study the, by the way, this idea of lightning, if you study Ezekiel chapter 1, and also what I'm referring to in regard to the incense, if you study Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, both of them together and critically, if you look and see what's happening, you're going to see angels ascending and descending, and they're the ones that ascend and descend as lightning. Now, remember from Ezekiel chapter 1 and 10, they don't ascend as lightning or descend as lightning. They ascend and descend as lightning. In other words, they're really fast. And so that's what's being described there in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10. But let's get back to this thought for a second in regard to what's happening in this question. Is it referring to the Holy Spirit? Is the incense which was given to the angel referring to prayers? The answer to that question is yes. You can see that right there in the Revelation 5 as well. So now, in light of this idea of the angel being given the incense, I want to turn in the Bible to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, verse 6. We're going to see in this verse that there is a lamb as it had been slain, and this lamb has seven horns and seven eyes. Okay, this lamb is Jesus. He was slain on the cross, and he is being presented before the Father, which in chapter 4 was the only one on the throne. And so this lamb, having seven horns and seven eyes, and it describes what the seven horns and the seven eyes are. They are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, remember that Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews 1 verse 14 says about the angels, are they not all ministering spirits? What are these words? Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Okay, this phrase sent forth, let me just look it up real quick. Copy, I'm going to search it by quote, paste, quote, and search it. I needed to go to the New Testament. So I'm going to just go real quick and make sure that text is for the New Testament. Sent forth, it happens 13 times. You can see that lots of things are sent forth. Jesus sent forth the 12. He sent forth his servants, the servants of his armies in the parables. He sent forth, Herod himself sent forth. They watched and sent forth. But you're asking, what did God send forth? God sent forth his Son. He sent forth the Spirit of his Son. And angels are sent forth, and it's the seven spirits of God sent forth. So I think it's really interesting when you look at that idea of being sent forth. You find that God sent the Spirit of his Son, and the angels are sent forth. The seven angels also are, or seven spirits are sent forth. And I think in one of our previous studies, we learned what it meant that the angels, that the angels are referred to as the seven spirits. So these seven spirits being sent forth, that was, by the way, during the time of Pentecost. And if you do study in the Bible using Psalm 104, Hebrews 1, Revelation 5, and Acts chapter 2, lots of other things. You put them together, you realize that the angels were sent forth on the day of Pentecost, and the angels are referred to as flaming fire, and their wings are like the wind. So the angelic ministry is what was enabled or commanded from heaven on the day of Pentecost. That's why the seven spirits, being angels, are the seven spirits of God sent forth. That's what Hebrews 1 says, they were sent forth to minister. And so this whole idea of the angels being the ones ministering fits into this picture of the question that was asked, is this referring to the Holy Spirit? Let's go ahead and see what's happening now. As we see this lamb with the seven horns, that's all power, and seven eyes, the ability to see, which is the angels, the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. That's how the lamb has power and sees. Now, some of you are going to throw stones at me, but that's where I understand right now. And it's power given to him. And it, the way that that happens is right here described. This is, or which are, the seven spirits of God. So now notice what it says in verse 7. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, okay, the four beasts, which I have concluded are angels. I know there are others that have other understandings, but I'm not throwing any stones at anybody for understanding something different than I do. That's just what I've concluded, is the four beasts are four angels. And the 24 elders are also angels. I presented that last time, well, not last time, but in chapter 4. And they fell down before the Lamb, and notice, having, these are the 24 elders and the four beasts, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Okay, so wait a minute. If the seven spirits of God are sent forth into all the earth, right? And then we see that these four beasts and 24 elders, they have in their hands golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. In chapter 8 of Revelation, it says in verse 3 that this angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. Wait a minute, who are the ones that had the incense? I think you can find by putting those verses together, it was the 24 elders and the four beasts that had the odors or incense that was given over to Christ, who took the altar or the incense container, the censer. And so the angels are the ones that were holding the prayers, and they gave them over to Christ. That makes absolutely perfect sense with all of what Sister White says in regard to the angels ascending and descending, being ministers, heavenly intelligences, carrying our prayers from the earth to heaven. That's why they're ascending and descending upon the ladder, is because they're the network of communication. And so this idea of the incense being handed over to the angel, which is Christ, being able to present them before the Father, is that the Holy Spirit? Well, yes and no. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the agency of the Holy Spirit. It is not God's Holy Spirit, but it is the Spirit of God doing work through the ministering angels, through us actually giving, offering prayers. And that's basically the whole picture there of what's going on. So I find that really interesting, because the more I've studied the Revelation and the more I've studied the ministry of God through His Spirit and the angels, the more the Bible makes sense. The angels are the ones carrying the prayers up and down. And then when Christ was able to stand before the Father as having sat on the throne, receiving the book and found worthy to open the seals, unto Christ was given all the prayers that the angels had been carrying for those years, carried in a bottle, in their containers, in the censers. And so now Christ is able to present those prayers before the Father. And this whole thing fits together with Christ being able to allow prayers to be received because of the promises that he would be victorious. That's all the way from the start of Genesis all the way through the book of Malachi. You have the promise of Christ coming, being faithful on this earth, being offered up as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the Father, based on those promises, was able to allow the prayers to ascend and descend. How was it? How is it? Through the ministration of the angels. And those prayers were given over to Christ, and he is our mediator. He is our intercessor. He is the only one that can go between us and God. Now, there are some on Facebook recently, just this week, when I posted one of the last messages, they were saying, Daniel, you're crazy. You're saying that Jesus is not the only mediator between God and men, but rather the angels. No, not at all. See, Christ is the only one that can take our prayers to the Father. But Christ doesn't leave heaven every single time we pray and show up all the way around the world every time somebody prays to gather those prayers and to take them up in town to heaven. Christ isn't doing that every single day, every single second. What Christ is doing is he is there ministering before the Father, and the angels are the ones ascending and descending with our prayers. And Christ is continually offering our prayers before his Father. Now, some have told me this last week on Facebook, but you're saying that God isn't everywhere present and that Jesus isn't everywhere present. And I'm like, yes, in a sense, you're right. Jesus is not everywhere present, and neither is the Father. By their spirit, they are. By the Spirit of God, he is everywhere present, except he's not everywhere present. What do I mean? Well, here's what I mean. I'm going to share my screen for a second and show you a Bible verse, but in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, it says, "We are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." So God has given the Holy Spirit to them that obey him. He doesn't give the Holy Spirit to just anybody, right? He doesn't give the Holy Spirit to Satan. Satan doesn't want it. And so if Satan has a heart, which he does, and if God is not in Satan's heart, then that proves God is not everywhere present. And so if look at this other verse in John chapter 14, verse 14 and verse 15. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So if, there's a statement there that is a conditional. If you love me, keep my commandments. And as a result of you loving me and keeping my commandments, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. We know the comforter to be the Holy Spirit. And if you right-click and search that word comforter, you'll find that it only happens 5 times, and the comforter has a name. His name is Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay, so my whole reason for saying all this is God is in heaven, and he is here with his believers by his Spirit. But he is not an essence that pervades all nature. He doesn't just exist because he exists everywhere. It's not like I'm reaching out and touching the air, but I'm reaching out and actually touching God. I don't believe that. That's metaphysical, it's spiritualistic, and I'm not going there. That's not how God describes himself. Jesus said a number of times, God is in heaven. And the Son ascended to heaven. That's why he said, I cannot send you the Spirit, the Comforter, until I have gone away. And when I have gone to the Father, I will then send the Spirit. How does he do that? The 7 spirits of God were sent forth into all the earth. The 7 spirits before the throne are the 7 angels. And the angels ascend and descend upon the ladder. Thereby, God commends to us his holy word, his will, his thoughts, his protection, through the ministration of the angels. Now, could God come down here if he wanted to? Well, yes, except he probably won't, because that would destroy every single one of us, right? God doesn't just show up because we want him to. He will send his Son, and his Son will bring us back to him. But when his Son comes, he will destroy everything with the brightness of his coming. And so it's not like God or Christ just come down and show up anytime we pray. God doesn't divide himself into millions of parts and come to you and to me at the same time if we all pray at the same time. You know, we're told in the writings of Ellen White that God has more prayers that ascend on the Sabbath day than any other day. So he's more busy on that day. That's what's referred to when Jesus said in John chapter 5 that on the Sabbath day, I work and my Father work hitherto. Because they're busy on that day. They're answering lots of prayer because we spend more time in prayer. Like, think about it. When I was praying earlier today, you weren't just listening to my prayer probably. You were probably like working with me in my words. You were praying also and ascending your own prayers. Like, for example, when I prayed for the child that was ill, the father probably said, "Yes, Lord, thank you for healing my son." Well, I didn't say that, but you did. And so you were praying with me. So all these prayers are ascending together. And how are they ascending? Angels are ascending and descending with our prayers. So let's try to divorce ourselves from the metaphysical and try to understand what the Bible and the writings of Ellen White are describing is actually happening. And I think that takes away some of the spiritualistic ideas away from us so that we're able to understand better. And so people are challenging me online, and so I wanted to just rant a little bit about that because I don't think this is going beyond what's revealed. I feel like I'm able to explain and use all the studies that I have posted online to be able to back up what I'm saying. There are actually angels ascending and descending. Now, if you can show me from the Bible or show me from the writings of Ellen White where Jesus ascends and descends every single time we pray, then I'm going to retract everything I said. But if you can show me that angels ascend and descend every time we pray, then what I'm saying is consistent. And so God is not everywhere by his Spirit because he's not in the heart of sinners, neither is he in the heart of Satan. And that's space. And if the mind or heart of Satan is a space and God is not there, God is not everywhere present. Okay, so let me take a moment to ask, does this make sense to you all? I'm going to just give a moment to... Okay, I see some heads nodding. All right. Have I said anything that sounds contrary to what's been revealed? Because I want to know. I really do. Like, if I said something and you're like, "Wait a minute, minister, you're false," then I want to know. I really do. So, okay, I'm not getting anybody throwing stones, which is good. So, praise the Lord. Okay, then I'll continue with this idea of going forward and looking at these answers. So, let's go now to this question again. In Revelation 8, verses 3 through 5, what is the golden censer? That is the ministry. You know, there's somebody who's just chatted. I want to make sure. Praise God. Last Monday, we were discharged from the hospital. My son Isaac is doing well. Oh, sorry. The angels working makes things so understandable. Stephen, thank you for saying that. God bless you, brother. It makes sense to me, says Bridget. Thank you. Praise God. So back to this... statement here. What is the golden censer? It's the ministry of Christ. And the fire of the altar, fire represents the Spirit, definitely. And the fire purifies the silver and the dross from the gold and from the silver. You can even see that. I'll just show it to you. Psalm 12, verse 7, I think it is. Or 6. There it is, 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord. So the Bible, God's truth. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver is tried or purified in a furnace of earth, purified perfectly 7 times. So those words are what I want to help purify me. What about you? And so the golden censer is Christ's ministry. The fire is the Spirit. The altar is where Christ does ministry with the censer. And it's referring to the Spirit, the agency, the ministry of the Spirit. It is the incense which was given to the angel, which is Christ, is the incense referring to the prayers. Yes, absolutely. Through the ministration of holy angels. Is the lightning referring to the ministering angels? Yes, that's according to Ezekiel 1 and 10. Now, there was another question on Revelation 8, 3 through 5. It says, where is Jesus? In the holy place or the most holy place? The quick answer is yes. Okay, he's in both. Jesus is first in the holy place and then in the most holy place. But wait a minute, I'm referring to Revelation 8, 3 through 5. Yes, absolutely. So I want to take a break for a second and just talk about the idea of where Jesus is in the book of Revelation. In chapter one, he's standing amidst the candlesticks. Okay, you can see that with what it says in verses 13 through 18. In Revelation 5, you can see that he's sitting on the throne. That would be in the sanctuary on the table of showbread. Why the table of showbread? The Bible describes there are two stacks of bread. One could represent the Father, one could represent the Son. And it also talks about on the table of showbread, there are two crowns. One is the inner crown, one is the outer crown. I believe the outer crown is the one that refers to the Father because the glory of God encircles them both. You can read that in Revelation chapter 4. It talks about the glory of God encircling the throne. And the glory of God, by the way, is rainbow color. And you can see him as jasper, which is clear as crystal. So he is light and he is jasper. If you take light and put it into a crystal or jasper, you see light prism. And it's rainbow color. So the whole thing makes perfect sense, even, you know, physically, if you take light and shine it in a crystal or a jasper. And so that glory is surrounding the throne. Well, Christ is the one that came and sat on that throne. That means he came in and sat amidst the glory of the Father. Now, does that mean that the Son has no glory? Absolutely not. He has glory. He is glorious. He is worthy to be praised. Absolutely. But we're talking about the book of Patriarchs and Prophets that fits in perfectly well with this idea of the Father on the throne with a glory surrounding him and the Son coming and sitting on that throne. When it's talking about Jesus in the holy place, first in chapter 1 with the candlesticks and then in the table or next to the table of showbread in chapter 5, we can see that he is next to the altar of incense in chapter 8 of Revelation. So we've seen Christ move from the candlesticks to the table of showbread to the altar of incense. Now, the altar of incense is interesting because it was used for the holy place ministry and it was also used for the most holy place ministry. So when Christ is pictured as being in the holy place, Christ is in the holy place and the most holy place, I'm actually referring to the fact that the altar of incense refers to both ministries, okay? Because the altar of incense was used before the Day of Atonement or at the beginning of it, so that incense was ascending and actually going over the veil, because the veil didn't reach to the top of the sanctuary. It was hung above the ground and below the ceiling on a board or something. I'm not sure exactly what it was. I'd have to go and look again. But it was kept off the ground, kind of like Christ was in his flesh, because remember the veil, according to Hebrews 10, I believe, is representing his flesh. His flesh was suspended between the earth and heaven, just like that veil is suspended between the earth and heaven. It didn't touch the earth, it didn't touch the heavens. Christ's flesh was suspended. It's referring to Christ on the cross. That's what the veil represents. Interestingly, the veil has angels embroidered within it, and it's made of different colors that you can find equals obedience, sacrifice, royalty. All these things are just absolutely beautiful when you go and study the sanctuary. So this idea of the altar of incense being used for the Day of Atonement is also appropriate, just as it was for the holy place. So let's go back to our study and the notes here. In Revelation 8, 3 through 5, where is Jesus? In the holy or most holy place? He's in both. I thought he was in the holy place because of this quote. Now, we're going to read this quote. It's from, I believe, early writings. Christ in his sanctuary. It says, he saw an angel having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. That's both Revelation 4, 5 and 8, 3. Notice what Sister White says. Here, the prophet John was permitted to behold the first apartment of the sanctuary in heaven. You need to remember this section here, because there are teachers in the One True God movement that actually teach that Revelation chapter 4 is the most holy place, but it's not. It is the first apartment of the sanctuary. I feel that it's pretty easy to show that according to the Bible, but for some reason, some believe that it's the most holy place. He saw there seven lamps of fire and the golden altar, represented by the golden candlestick and the altar of incense in the sanctuary on earth. So here the statement is saying that in 8 verse 3, we're seeing the first apartment of the sanctuary in heaven. But then she says, but some other quotes made me question. I saw angels hurrying to and fro in heaven. An angel with a writer's ink horn by his side returned from the earth and reported to Jesus that his work was done. I'm going to point something out here, because in Ezekiel 9, there's an angel that's given a writer's ink horn. Some have asked the question, is that Jesus? The answer is no, because what that angel does is he reports to Jesus that his work was done. And the saints were numbered and sealed. Then I saw Jesus, who had been ministering before the ark, containing the Ten Commandments. He threw down the censer, which is in Revelation chapter 8, verse 5 or 6, I think it is. He raised his hands, and with a loud voice he says, "It is done." And all the angelic host laid off their crowns as Jesus made the solemn declaration, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." That one's from Early Writings, page 279. So here you can see that Christ was ministering before the ark containing the Ten Commandments, but he did something that's pictured in Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 through 6, I think it is. So I'm going to go to Revelation 8, verse 3, and we're just going to read the whole thing, and I'm going to notice something here in our notes. Another angel came and stood at the altar, that's in the holy place, having a golden censer where he is ministering, offering the prayers of the incense, or with the incense and the prayers. There was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. Now this could be referring to on the Day of Atonement, when the incense from the altar ascended up over the altar, over the veil, and went into the most holy place. And then it says, and the angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth, where there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Okay, so let's look at the notes for a second, and I'll show you a couple of verses that I found in the Old Testament. Let's see. You know, there's another quote here that was referred to, but I'm just going to skip it, and you can read it for yourself in First Spiritual Gifts 158.1, just because I had moved on and I didn't realize that that was still there. So in Revelation 8:3, where is Jesus? This is that question again, in the holy or most holy place. Leviticus 16:12, it says, he, that's the high priest, and this is on the Day of Atonement, he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar. That sounds like wording from Revelation chapter 8, and it's the altar before the Lord. And his hands will be full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. Okay, so that's where he brings the incense that had gone over the veil, but also he brings it within the veil, because he keeps praying, he keeps offering those incense as he goes in the second veil. So this wording here on the Day of Atonement sounds a lot like what we read in Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. And then another thought is in Numbers chapter 16, verse 46. Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation. And what is he going to do? Make an atonement for them. Why? For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And so during this time where Moses and Aaron were ministering for the people, when there was a plague that had gone out amidst the children of Israel because of the rebellion about the leadership there, instead of God appointing Moses and Aaron and the others as the leaders, there was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram who said, wait a minute, we're just as whole as you are, and we should be counted as priests just like you are. And so there was this plague that had gone out. And what had happened is Moses and Aaron had this incense that was during a time of plague. And so it seems that Revelation chapter 8 could be referring to this time where the plagues had been gone out and Jesus is ministering in the holy place, but also switches and goes into the most holy place. Why do I say it that way? Because think about it for a second. If you have in Revelation 1 a picture of Jesus, and then you have seven churches, you have in Revelation chapter 5 a picture of Jesus and then seven seals, you have in Revelation chapter 8 a picture of Jesus and then seven trumpets. Why the picture of Jesus before the seven churches, before the seven seals, and before the seven trumpets? The reason being is this. You can see that Christ is in the midst of the candlesticks during the entire time of the seven churches. You can see Christ is on the throne opening the seals during the entire time of the seven seals. You can see Christ is there in the offering the incense during the entire time of the seven trumpets. Now, does that mean that Christ is stationary during the time he's in front of the candlesticks? No, because it says he's walking in the midst of the candlesticks. He's not just standing there. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, there it is, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So what we can see is Jesus is walking in the midst of the candlesticks. He's seated on the throne, but he's opening those seals. And remember, those seals, every time one of those is opened, there's a time frame that goes on. There's the time of the white horse, time of the red horse, black horse, pale horse, etc. And then when he's there with the incense, he's offering it actively before the Father, not only there before the throne, but it was given to him. He offers it before the Father. And we know that during the Day of Atonement, he goes into the veil. But then it says he took fire and threw it down. So each one of those pictures of Christ before the churches, seals, and the trumpets, each of them is shown or showing Christ as being active. That's very important because Christ isn't stationary during the time of the churches, seals, and the trumpets. He's doing something. So we can see that Christ started in the holy place during the trumpets, and he went into the most holy place during the trumpets. And so I think we can show that Christ is actively moving and doing ministry during the times of the churches, the seals, and the trumpets. And so I hope that's helpful.